All right, well, let's begin by just mentioning some things by way of review. We started a couple weeks ago just mentioning the fact that Mormonism looks very good on the outside. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And in their minds, they hold the true gospel, that they are the true church, that the true church had been missing, had gone, had rejected Christ and his apostles, and had disappeared off the face of the earth for a long time. And it wasn't until Joseph Smith, of course, was contacted with that vision that the true church was restored. And so that is their message. That's what they believe. And they look good in very many ways. We talked about the facade that is Mormonism. And we talked about the fact that their families look strong on the outside. We talked about the fact that they're very structured organizationally. We talked about the fact that they have a missionary zeal. We talked through many things about the outward appearance of Mormonism. And so, if your Christianity is pretty much a subjective spirituality, you could be very easily deceived, as many have been, because their spirituality is very subjective, and it's very feeling-based. And so, when they use many of the same words that we use, but they twist those words, as we will continue to see, it's very tricky, very subtle, and very crafty. And it's not that they are seeking to be crafty in their own minds. They're not seeking to deceive you. They, in their minds, have that true gospel. And so they really believe it. However, what they believe is deadly. In fact, eternally, it will damn you to hell. And so while they will say, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, while they will say that they know that their sins need to be atoned for, while they will say that Jesus was God, while they will say that, you know, any other list of things that we would say, their meanings are different. And we have to make sure that it's very crucial that we understand what we believe according to God's Word, so that when it comes time to talk to a Mormon and they say some of the same things, apparently, that we realize that that is not the truth, and they have twisted the true doctrines that are found in the Bible, sound doctrine. And that is why, by the way, we are faithful, we seek to be faithful to preach the Word. Our church desires to do that as any Bible-driven church. We preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because the time's coming when, or has come, and will continue to come, where people will reject sound doctrine. And they will turn away to other things, myths and fables and so on. So we want to make sure that we are convinced of what we believe. And we mentioned 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within us. And so I ask you, are you convinced of the faith that you hold? When it comes time to talking to a Mormon, do you shrink back a little bit in fear because, oh, I know the Bible says that, but I don't really know where it's at, or do I really believe that? Or, you know, you can be persuaded in different ways, and it's important that we know what we believe. We know whom we have believed, and that we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed to Him until that day. So, we will continue on this week looking at the twisted doctrine of Mormonism. And we are comparing that to some of the main doctrines of Orthodox Christianity, Bible Christianity, if you will. And we had talked a little bit, we talked last week about Revelation, that God has revealed Himself to us, has He not? Not only in creation, but even more so through special revelation, that is the Word of God, the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. However, Mormonism would say that God continued to reveal Himself through the Book of Mormon, through the Pearl of Great Price, through the Doctrine and Covenants. And that is God's Word as well. However, that counters the true Word of God. And we do not believe that that is true. We believe that God gave His completed Word in the Bible. And so, while Joseph Smith wrote several other works, they were full of errors, and they were certainly not inspired by God. They were not God-breathed documents. And so we want to make sure that we're aware of that. We won't take any more time on that, but be aware of that. And then we talked a little bit about the Trinity. And we talked about the fact that in the future, we will actually spend a Sunday just talking about the Trinity. what God's Word says about it so that we are convinced, so that we see what God's Word says. Because I think many of us, oftentimes we believe it, but we really don't know how to back that up God's Word. We know how to go to a verse or two, and yet we just get, sometimes when you talk to somebody that teaches a false doctrine, we kind of get in this, well, this verse says this, and they'll say this verse says this, and we're kind of then, well, where do I go from here? You want to know what God's Word says. The Trinity is a foundational and key doctrine. You deny the Trinity, you deny the God of the Bible. And we talked about the fact that Mormonism believes that the Father is God, the Son is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God, but they are three separate gods. They are not three in one. Joseph Smith talked about how odd and what a monster a three-in-one God would be. Talked about God the Father and the fact that he, in Mormonism, he's just an exalted man. And he has attained godhood status through what we talked a little bit about, eternal progression. We're not going to talk a lot about eternal progression, but know that that is a key term in Mormonism, that we are constantly progressing through the pre-life, pre-existent life that we had before this world, the future worlds, constantly progressing and in their minds, hopefully attaining becoming a God one day.
Can I ask a quick question there?
Yeah.
They believe God the Father is just an exalted man. Mm-hmm. What would they do with creation, do you know? I mean, do they just hold to a scientific Big Bang type idea?
No, they believe that Earth was created. It's one world in which Father God is over this world. He is God over this world. And Christ, as we'll see, we talked a little bit about last week in his deity, is lesser than Father God, but he is going to replace Father God at some point. But this world, they would say, is created. It's a created universe. So, yeah.
If this is Jesus' world, and Joseph Smith attained godhood in another world out there, was there a succession from Jesus on back from centuries and centuries of people that had gained godhood, or was Jesus the only one that had gotten to that point?
Yeah, we'll get to a little bit of that, and if I don't mention exactly what you're talking about, stop me again. But yeah, I mean, those are things that we need to look at. But they would say Father God, what they call him, is over this world, and Jesus is ruling with him, but will eventually replace him as he progresses to another world. So he will continue to progress and go have a different ruling sphere, if you will. That's that eternal progression that keeps on.
You think it's confusing on purpose?
Well, yeah, there was a God that created, basically, we've gone through some of this, so if you go back and listen to some of it if you can, but there was before him, he was actually created. Father God is a created being. And so it gets really confusing, but eternal matter, what's called intelligences, reside in all of us. That's why we can attain godhood status like he did and like Christ did, because we have the same matter that he did when he was created, and he just happened to keep all the laws and ordinances and attain godhood. So there's much more to it to that. I mean, it's very simplified. I'm giving it very simplified, but go back and listen to a little bit of the last couple of weeks, and again, it is very confusing. Devil is never really clear. So, and what he teaches. Okay. I got to keep going, but yep.
Are they online?
They should be. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think yes, they are. Yes. Okay. So, we did talk a little bit about the deity of Christ and what they believe. They do believe that Jesus is greater than the Holy Ghost. They do not believe that he is greater than the Father. He is lesser than the Father. They say that he is Jehovah in the Old Testament, while God the Father is Elohim. So they make this distinction in the Old Testament that is not accurate or correct. And however, we believe that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, equal with the Father, and yet distinct in his role. And so we want to make sure that we don't confuse that. Jesus was not created. He is eternally the Son. And while he was made a man, as we'll talk about now, he was eternally the Son. And so he is not a created being. And all cults, just about every one of them, are going to tamper with the deity of Christ. It's a key foundational doctrine that they do not like. In some way, they will distort it, twist it, and rather than accept who Christ is according to Scripture. All right, but now we talk about his humanity. All right, and as you see on your little outline, I've just written down a few key things. They'd say that he is the most godlike of all the sons of Elohim. All right, and Elohim, again, is that God of the Old Testament. He is Jesus, the firstborn spirit child. So basically, Elohim had lots of spirit children, and he is the firstborn. So when the Scripture talks about the firstborn of creation, they would say that Jesus is that firstborn. But he's the firstborn spirit child of Elohim, Lucifer being the second. He is the secondborn in their theology. And then, of course, all of us, we've come along. We are just brothers of Christ. We are spirit children like him, and one day can become just like him, ultimately, if we follow their laws and ordinances. He was appointed to be the Savior of the world, according to Mormonism. In Elohim's plan, he planned out what was going to happen, and that, as we'll see in a minute, that the fall was actually part of his plan. But he needed a Savior, and he chose Jesus to be that Savior. However, that really upset Lucifer, and Lucifer didn't like that and rebelled, and that's why we have evil now. Lucifer, of course, being that evil brother of Jesus who rebelled against the plan to save mankind. He wanted to be the one to save mankind, but that obviously is not the case according to Scripture. Yes?
So they say that evil came into the world through Lucifer's disobedience and upset about it, and not through Adam and Eve disobeying in the garden?
Right, right. So ultimately, yes. So Lucifer would be, the evil came from Lucifer ultimately.
Yeah. Why do you need a Savior if there's not evil?
Right. Why do you need a Savior? Well, we'll talk about that. Okay. Because ultimately, yeah, you're right. So they would have to be, there would have to be that, but they don't look at the fall as evil. So that's what we'll look at in just a minute. The fall was actually a blessing in their mind. So so Lucifer wanted to be the Savior. Now, they do not believe that Jesus was, well, they would say he's virgin-born. They would not hold to the virgin birth of Christ. Rather, Elohim had relations like any other. Because he's only an exalted man, he had relations like any other. And so while they would say Mary, that Christ was virgin born because Mary was a virgin in any natural sense, but it was through the natural relations of a man and woman that Jesus was born. So Elohim had those relations with Mary, and Christ was then born into the world.
So he's got, where we would say God doesn't have a body, they say that he actually...
Right. Does. And even their spirit has locality, which... So even in the spirit, pre-existent spirit world, we matured into some type of spirit form. Each person,
any of that.
Right? Our memories are gone. We're not allowed to. We don't know that. It was just given to us, and we have to trust that's true. But we have forgotten our minds in this world, this probationary period on Earth. We have those. That revelation has been given to us, but it has been removed from our consciences. So,
do they believe in like past regressions or anything like that?
Past regressions meaning?
So I know people, like the past regressive lives.
Right.
They obviously wouldn't hold to.
Right.
They're just being born, but sometimes people believe in regressing to remember things previously that happened.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if they go into trying to do that to remember that time before they were born.
I don't think so. Maybe somebody else has an idea of that. I don't think so. I think all that we know is what's revealed in the Book of Mormon and in their writings and their prophets. And so I don't think that anything, I don't think so. I'm not positive on that, but. All right. Jesus had multiple wives and children. So he was married to Mary Magdalene and some others. Of course he would have to, because if the ultimate is to have your own planet with wives having children throughout eternity, then Jesus, of course, would have to be married and have children, because otherwise he would never become God, because that is exalted in the Mormon religion, a marriage, childbearing, and that you will eventually eternally populate your planet. So Jesus would had to have wives by necessity. Now, some of their teachers actually say that in their written documents. In fact, where do I have that at? Yeah. So let me give you a couple of their coming out of their own writings so that you will see this. One says, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and on careful reading of that transaction, it will be discovered that no less a person than Jesus Christ was married on that occasion. Object not, therefore, too strongly against the marriage of Christ. And that's by Brigham Young, one of their main leaders. Another one, one of their apostles. When Mary of old came to the sepulchre, she saw two angels, and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, or husband. Interesting addition there. And then lastly, I said in my lecture on marriage at our last conference that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives, and that he begat children. And that's by the same apostle Orson Hyde. Yeah, we know from Scripture, of course, that Jesus was never married, nor was he a polygamist. The Bible in no way alludes to the idea that Jesus was ever married. John 2:2 says that Jesus was invited to the wedding feast. Bridegroom is not...
Did you say he's married to his mother also?
No. Yeah, not marry his mother, yeah. No. Where am I? John 2:2 says Jesus was invited to the wedding feast. A bridegroom is not invited to his own wedding. Jesus' relationship, just giving you some instances of how this can't be true anyways. Jesus' relationship with Mary Magdalene was a result of Jesus' forgiveness of her sin. She was involved in worshiping the Lord, not any type of relationship with her husband. Jesus' relationship with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was surely that of friendship with the entire family. And so just the doctrines that come from the Mormon church are twisted. They twist Scripture to fit their own false doctrine. And that's why Scripture then, when they say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible, the fact of the matter is, though, it has to line up with their teaching and the extra-biblical revelation, which of course is false doctrine. And so the Bible is interpreted through the lens of false doctrine. How convenient. And that's how they get away with all of this stuff. All right. Well, right now, he did die, that he was crucified. He did die. And he was resurrected. As we'll see in a minute, his resurrection, though, was not how we would view it. It didn't accomplish what we would hold. And now he reigns with Father God. One day he will replace Father God, where Father God will eventually move on to greater exaltation. And so, so you want, those are kind of the main key, the key understanding of Christ's humanity, if you will, in the Mormon religion. And I've just put on there for you some things that counter that from Scripture. I'll just read them. You have them. Just so that you know that, look, this is not the teachings of Scripture. But I also want you to know what they believe so that when you're talking with them and they're agreeing, shaking their head, oh yeah, we agree with that, they're not agreeing with that. We know that Christ, again, was born, he was not born or created. He became man. God the Son became man. He was born from the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and he was virgin born in that way. Bible Scripture very distinctly says that. He was never married, of course. Christ satisfied, while he was on earth, the demands of the law. He fulfilled the law. He didn't replace the law, but he fulfilled the law. And so that is why our trust now is in Christ alone. He fulfilled the law's demands. And as we're going to see, their salvation aspect is built on the fact that we have to keep that law. We don't have to keep the law. Our trust is in Christ alone for our salvation because Christ did keep it. But not only did Christ satisfy the demands of the law, but he paid in full the penalty of our sins. We're going to see in a minute, they do not believe that Christ paid in full the penalty of our sins. But that's a key doctrine that we must believe. And false teaching will always go back to us earning our salvation in some way. Even if it's a little tiny small thing that we have to do, it nullifies the work of Christ on our behalf, the complete work. And so that's what Luther faced even with the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. They have boiled it down even to just one tiny little thing that you have to do. And yet Luther was saying, what is that tiny thing? And no, salvation, justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that comes through grace alone. Grace, God gives us grace to believe, to repent of our sins, and to put our absolute trust in Christ alone, recognizing we have nothing in ourselves that we can bring to God that's acceptable to God apart from Christ. And so all these some way distort the person and the work of Christ. And yet, they of course do, and they will use the same language. And I want to drill that in because it is so difficult. When you hear them, when you talk to them, they will wrangle with words. They will work hard at saying we believe that, and yet they don't.
So would that concept of grace be foreign to them, or is that part of it?
Well, let's say they believe in grace, but as we'll see in a minute, it's after it's grace, and then it's trusting in Christ. Christ did that, but then you're adding those works to Christ. Very similar in that sense to Catholicism. So, yeah. Christ conquered sin and death. Not only did Christ satisfy the justice of His Father, but we believe that Christ conquered sin and He conquered death. That is part of what the Bible teaches. And He did that by rising from the dead. Death has no more sting. The grave has no more victory because Christ has conquered sin and death. And now Christ rules and reigns forever and ever. We believe that Christ is on His throne even now, ruling and reigning forever and ever, and will continue to do so. All right? So when you compare those two things, you see a completely different Christ. And it'll even become more apparent here as we work our way through man and sin and the doctrine of salvation. But these are just some of the basic things. We don't have time to go through everything. But as you compare these two Christs, the Christ that they have, what they are putting their trust in is the Christ that came out of the mind of Joseph Smith ultimately. And the Christ that we have comes through God's Word. And He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? All right, any other questions there on Christ? Okay, let me just mention a couple things about the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit, we would believe, of course, is the third person of the Godhead. Sorry, I didn't correct that there. There is no distinction between the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit because I say that because the Mormons believe that the Holy Ghost is a person, the Holy Spirit is a force or essence. They separate out Holy Ghost from Holy Spirit. So Holy Ghost is the person, although he does not have a physical body. And this is one of the inconsistencies of Mormon religion. If everybody has a body, then why doesn't the Holy Spirit? Well, you'd have to ask them, because that's one of their great inconsistencies within their own religion. Okay? But we believe that the Holy Spirit is that third person from eternity, and that He is a third person of the Godhood. Again, distinct in role, but equally God. And so they go on, and they have their own views of the Holy Spirit. You can do a little more research on that. I don't want to take a lot more time, except to say those are the two main distinctions that they have. And let me just mention again James White. James White has read all of their writings. He has spent extensive time reading. You can go online and read what he has. He has books on it. He's done a good job of kind of bringing out what they believe versus what we believe. And I cannot say that I have read all their writings. So, but you can go on their websites, by the way, and see what they believe. It's stated very clearly. So, all right. Doctrine of man and sin. Okay. First off, again, as I've mentioned, we are not created. We are eternal beings. So we existed before this, and we have existed throughout ultimately eternity. And that's why we are really no different than Christ. Christ has just attained more. So we are brothers of Jesus in the pre-existent world. We are raised in the spirit world. So basically, in this eternal progression, in our pre-existent life, we started off very small, very little, and we grew, and we matured in our spirit body until we got to the point where now we've got to be transferred down to planet Earth. And so there is a maturing process in their minds. We just didn't exist. It wasn't just some unknown substance. It was we existed, and we were maturing, and we were growing like we are today in this world. So that's what this eternal progression, we're just moving and hopefully attaining one day being God's. Yeah, sorry.
So in what sense then are we children, are we spirit children of Elohim if we're pre-existent?
What do you mean?
They claim that we're spirit children of Elohim.
Yeah.
But they also say that we're pre-existent, so we weren't like born from him or anything.
Yeah, we were, but that we were born in the spirit world from him. So in that pre-existent world. So Father God and Mother God.
So they say we're eternal, but not in the same sense that God is eternal, never having had a beginning, because we have a beginning.
Right. So God had eternal, the matter, that intelligence was eternal, and God, again, was... Father God was, I believe, created. I have to go back on that. I've got to do a little more study on that. I think that Father... Does anybody else know any more about that? I think Father God was created.
By the other God.
By the other God.
Well, who created that God?
Yeah. So.
Where does it stop?
Yeah. That's right.
So even Father God in Mormonism and we being and people being eternal means being eternal from this point on. From the time that they began.
Well, matter, the matter that we are, that is in every one of us, is eternal from eternity past. It has always existed. So God actually, I believe, has not. So
it's just a matter of being divided out into an individual personality?
Right. Well, you've been born. Again, and they would say that you are born you. You are you in a pre-existent life, but you are in the spirit. You are a spirit child of Elohim, Father God, and Mother God. And so you existed and you grew like you are today, but in that spirit world, you matured, and then it came time for you now to be born on this earth. And this is a probationary period on this earth. We live here, and it's to test us. This is in Elohim's plan that we are in a testing period to see if we're going to follow righteousness, we're going to be good, or we're going to be, evil.
Like in Hinduism, the previous life that you've lived determines what type of life you're going to have next.
Right.
So the spirit world that we're in, they're in. Does that determine what type of placement they get in this world?
No, I don't think they remember that, so I don't know. I think this is the probationary time.
Right.
So I don't think the pre-existent spirit world was not a probationary time. We are living out right now to see if we will continue on in that eternal progression and see what's going to happen. That's why, by the way, they have the baptism for the dead. They still get, we'll see in a minute, they will still get a chance to at least continue on in the afterlife, because for those who haven't heard and so on. But right, this world is that probationary time.
You know, called the God-man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a good, yeah, yes, very good.
That explains some of the things
it does.
That are being asked this morning. But it's,
yeah.
And you can find it on YouTube.
It is, it's on YouTube, and God-makers. It was put out, I think, in the late 70s, early 80s. It's been around for a long time, yeah, yeah. So it does. It helps explain that. So, good.
I think Joseph Smith was right on par with L. Ron Hubbard, man. They would have
very similar. Very similar.
Buddies.
Yes. A lot of science fiction, it seems like, involved here. But, and that's, Joseph Smith, his whole, as we talked about, he was a treasure hunter. So, no surprise there. Okay, so raised in that spirit world, the center of man is uncreated. So that's that intelligence that is in us. Earth is a probationary period. And so, since this is all part of the plan of God, we, that the fall of man, what we would call the fall, is to them a blessing. So, let me read you one thing here. It says, they, that would be us, or any other Orthodox Christian, have been long taught that Adam and Eve were great transgressors. We, the children of Adam, should rejoice with them, that through their fall and the atonement of Jesus Christ, the way of eternal life has been opened up to us. And so they don't look at the fall as bad at all. They look at it as that was all part of the plan, and we're going to, this is a blessing. It was all part of the great blessing that God has given so that we can keep progressing ourselves towards salvation. So it's all part of that plan. Now, would we believe that in God's plan ultimately, in His sovereignty, that these things happened? Yes, but the fall is not a blessing. It's a curse. And yet, God, in His plan, in his graciousness redeems man. And so we're grateful for that. But they would not look at it in any way as a bad thing when Adam and Eve sinned.
Are they saying they don't live in a sinful state in the present time then?
No, they would say you live in a sinful state, but you're not born a sinner. They do not believe in original sin. And so as you have there, there's no inherited sin nature. You are not a sinner until you sin. So they do not believe, they would deny original sin, that we are in Adam guilty, imputed guilt, if you will. So you determine your own destiny again. It's imperative that they believe that. And that's why you need to hit original sin when you talk with them, what the Bible says about original sin. But they would deny that.
Do you know if they believe that there's anyone who doesn't sin?
I don't know that. Yeah, I don't know that.
So they believe it's a blessing that death was brought into the world.
I mean, because ultimately, sure, I think all of that would have to be a blessing. So if you follow it out to its conclusion. I've not read any personal writings,
like,
but
a cartoon almost, really.
The more you read it, the more interesting it gets. So I will put that.
They would consider it a blessing that they become incipient and understand that they can go on, you know, to achieve through knowledge a way of gaining eternity. That's the way I see it. I mean, and that's so boastful and arrogant.
Right. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah.
It's less than probation on earth. I'm just telling you. Everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's a lot that you won't get, and that's when you it's really just contradictory, the whole the good part of the religion. And the more that if you just look at it and you begin to just weigh out reason, if you will, it is very odd. And
why in the world would you have the Bible or King James Version as part of your book when everything you're teaching, I mean, basically, you know, he was smoking something he shouldn't be.
Probable.
Teaching is outside of that. So why would it be part of, like, you know, the Bible, and you got the Book of Mormon doctrine? Why would you include the Bible in something that he's?
Well, as you, with a lot of these, they started off, and you even look at Joseph Smith. It started off where he used very Trinitarian terms, and then they began to digress. You know, he began to twist things, and so they many of them started off with the Bible, but in search of, I don't know, money, fame, or whatever, they twisted that for their own following. Yeah.
They could take Ephesians 2:8 and twist it. Things that we would normally respond with, they've got good answers.
Yes, they do. But it starts there. It starts with the Bible for them. And for Joseph Smith, you know, we got to remember that many back then were under the influence of the Bible. And so they used the Bible because that was very advantageous for them in their culture to deceive. And so
Islam does the same thing.
We talked about that, yeah.
Centuries before that.
Yeah, they did.
If they didn't do something totally new, nobody would have accepted it.
Right.
Just like Catholics, they explain the Bible through the Apocrypha.
Right.
You know, there's nothing in the Bible about purgatory. It's all explained in their extra books.
Yes, that's.
It's almost like too. I mean, if you look at their, you know, if you can change what God's changing is, when you're witnessing these people, one of the difficulties for me is the way they do it. You know, they don't really hold to the Bible, though they say they do. Then, you know, well, Joseph got a different dream, and so therefore all that was changed. Makes it real convenient to just believe whatever you want to believe that they're right.
There's yeah.
To hold a strong base to. And it's hard because I can't say that they, in my mind, deal with, and also it's Jesus, that same deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses, it just makes it very difficult because you can take the word and put it, you know, right in their face like John 1:1.
Yeah.
So if Christ and God's not the same, and of course, if God the Father, they're talking about created the earth, you got this passage that just blunt tells you exact opposite of what he's telling me. And I've seen that some of, like, the younger the women, you like you said, there's one person that's stronger.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and one starting to question, you're like, man, I'm fixing to get somewhere here. This guy's strong in this.
Oh, yeah.
He doesn't know what he believes. He just believes because they change throughout. And that makes it very difficult.
It makes it very difficult. And that's why you're going to have a hard time getting anywhere with them ultimately, because where the power and the deception lies with with number one, the authorities of the church. So now the Bible is really under the authority of the writings of the Mormon Church and the living apostles of the Mormon Church. So bring the Bible as your authority, and they will say, oh, yeah, yeah, we believe the Bible's true, but only as it's translated correctly, or it doesn't really mean that. But isn't that what Satan did ultimately in the garden? He didn't say that God didn't say anything. He just twisted the word of God and said, hath God really said this? And I think that's what they're just, it's a twisting of God's word. And they're deceived, and they're following the lie. And it's sad. All right, let's keep going here. So we move in, so that's man. Now, man is not totally depraved. So man is good, ultimately. Born with an absolute free will to choose between good and choose between evil. So free will shows up again in Mormonism. In fact, when we talk to the Mormon missionaries here, the idea that we did not believe in absolute free will, it's like, huh? Because they're so used to that. That is a way that you can twist the truth. And but when you believe in original sin, you believe that man is actually totally depraved, that God is actually sovereign, it really messes up their structure a little bit. All right, well, we move then to the doctrine of salvation. So you see the errors of Christ, and we're only mentioning some of them. You see the idea of who man is, that ultimately he's good, that he can do good or evil, and that he's progressing, and if he keeps the law, he keeps the laws and ordinances and the teachings of the Mormon Church, he can do that, I should say. But that's the idea under their salvation. So when they say Christ's death, they would say they believe that Christ died, and they believe that, yes, he did die, he was crucified. We do believe in the atonement, they would say. But what they would say is Christ's death canceled the penalty of death on all men, ensuring that all would be redeemed. So you get that there. So he canceled the debt. He canceled death for all men when he rose again, which means that all men are redeemed. And so everyone ultimately is redeemed in the Mormon Church, except a few really bad sinners, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. Christ's death cannot remove sins. It can only provide an opportunity for people to remove their own sins. And so they will say, yes, that Christ died, and he died for my sins, but he died, but it gave me the opportunity now so that I can do what I need to ensure that my sins will be removed. Let me read one statement here so that you get a better understanding. It says, the individual... This is out of their Articles of Faith. The individual effect of the atonement makes it possible for any and every soul to obtain absolution from the effect of personal sins through the mediation of Christ. But such saving intercession is to be invoked by individual effort as manifested through faith, repentance, and continued works of righteousness. The blessing of redemption from individual sins, while open for all to attain, is nevertheless conditioned on individual effort. We also say, you know, the idea of grace. They would say, this is out of the Book of Mormon, it is by grace that we are saved. And this little, you almost can imagine this in kind of an added thing they put in. After all we can do. Yes, it's by grace we can be saved. After all we can do. So that's the presentation that they will give you. It is, yes, we believe that. We believe in grace. We believe that we're saved by grace, but it's by our effort ultimately. And
will they run them through a sinner's prayer or anything like that? I mean, if somebody comes to them, I want to be a Mormon,
mm-hmm.
and they give them that presentation, will they say, okay, you need to make this prayer, or will they just say, well, you need to do these types of things and just get them on the works based?
I think you pray, and then you are also baptism's huge. Baptism is a sacrament of salvation ultimately for them. So you have to be baptized. That's critical in their belief. So yes, it is believing what they believe, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and then being baptized, which is imperative. And then that's the problem. And then you've got the works. So you have works now that are added to that, which means they're never really sure that they are progressing. That's the burden that any religion built off of good works they bear.
I mean, do they have like a spreadsheet like this work gets you higher up, or I mean, what? How do they know?
Yeah, they're. I think that's what a lot of the teaching that goes on in the temple and the ward. It's preparing them how to live, how to do what you need to. You know, there's certain things they need to do. They need to be married. You have to be married to be a god. So marriage is held to such, you know, in a wrong way. It's held to a high standard. But I think it's just within their teachings. I don't know if there's an actual, you know, they don't know that they have an invitation system and you walk in aisle and pray a prayer. I don't know that.
Ron, what happens if you aren't married and you die?
I don't believe that you can reach that state of exaltation that a married person can.
So Paul's doing
it.
Right.
You don't get to go be a god. You just hang around as a spirit.
I don't know. I don't know on that one. I
would that have anything to do with the baptism after death?
Yeah. Maybe so. Maybe so. But I don't know how that would affect your marriage status, though.
Do they perform marriages after
death?
You
all need like an
Yeah. I don't think so.
You're not going to get through this, though.
Yeah. So we're getting to the afterlife in just a minute. Let me get finish this doctrine of salvation, because honestly, the important things are Christ and salvation, and making sure that's really where you can keep your, where you can really discuss with them is keeping it to Christ and to the way of salvation. Everything else is just bizarre, and you probably don't even want to get in the middle of it. So we're justified, or they would say that they are justified, yes, by faith, repentance, comes through grace, but it's based on individual effort. Salvation must be earned, so not salvation by grace. And that's where, by the way, it's so important for us to make sure we believe what the Bible is actually saying. Why do we hammer home sound doctrine, true doctrine? Why do we not want to depart at all in bad doctrine, if you will, or twisted doctrine, because it leads back to these kinds of things. It doesn't start off. Nobody's deceived, generally, by blatant error. We have to hold to the sound teaching of Scripture, and that's why we work so hard to do that, that we love doctrine, that we love God's Word, that we love the truth of God's Word and what it says, and what it means. That is the problem oftentimes. Well, what does it really mean? Oh, yeah, I believe that. I was taught that, but I don't really know what it means. Well, you ought to know what it means. Your whole eternity is hinging on what the Bible says, if you will. So as Christians, we must know what we believe. And that's important. And if you can't explain the basics of Christianity, the key terms of your salvation, you need to go back and study the truth. Don't study Mormonism. Study what God's Word says. And the best way, by the way, that you can encourage a Mormon is to go back to the Scripture and read it on his own. Read the New Testament, because your teaching comes from the Bible, whether you want to admit that or not. It comes from that. And a Mormon missionary or somebody that's been taught the Mormon doctrine, he should be able to see, or she should be able to see, the distinctions and the discrepancies that they are holding when it comes to Scripture. And then you have to let the Holy Spirit do his work through the Word of God. You can't be the Holy Spirit. So you want to direct them back to the Word of God. So salvation ultimately is a salvation of works. Christ did not accomplish any complete work there. All right, well, eternal state. We close with that. What do they believe about the eternal state? Of course, we would say that the righteous spend eternal life with Christ, that we are in Christ. That is the idea of our eternity, that we're in Christ, we're with Christ forever and ever and ever. That's the joy of every believer. The joy of every believer is not to float around with a harp on a cloud with streets of gold. The joy of the believer is that you get to be with Christ. You get to see Christ face to face, that because your whole joy is there. Our salvation, if you want to know if you're a believer, you have a love for Christ. You don't just want to go to heaven. There is an affection for Christ Jesus, his person and his work. And that is eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know thee. Well, and of course we would say the unrighteous then spend eternity in hell. Well, for the Mormon, there are 3 degrees of glory. Joseph Smith and his brilliance, it appears, combined the celestial with the terrestrial and came up with the telestial. So we have a third kingdom. And So the telestial is where most people will go. That's the average person, the masses, the sinners, you take almost everybody on planet Earth, and they're going to end up in this invented kingdom called the telestial kingdom. And the terrestrial is where men and women will go who are, well, let me read that for you so I don't get that wrong. I want to make sure that where are we at? So the terrestrial kingdom, here's who will end up there. I'll tell you what, let me read the telestial first. The telestial are the adult people who have lived from the day of Adam to the present time will go to the telestial kingdom. They will be the endless hosts of people who have been carnal, sensual, and devilish, who have chosen the vain philosophies of the world rather than accept the testimony of Jesus, who have been liars, thieves, sorcerers, and adulterers, blasphemers, and murderers. Okay, so most of mankind. To the terrestrial kingdom now will go accountable persons who die without law. 2, those who reject the gospel in this life and who reverse their course and accept it in the spirit world. 3, honorable men on earth who are blinded by the craftiness of men and who therefore do not accept and live the gospel law. And 4, members of the LDS church who are not valiant, but who are instead lukewarm in their devotion to the church and to righteousness. What's that? Maybe so. That could be. And I do want to research that.
Well, I'm looking. Still go to heaven. You still get to be a god. That's what the requirement to be.
Right. What? Say that again. I'm sorry.
They say if you don't get married, you don't get to go to heaven. It's not true. It means you don't get to be a god.
Right. That's the yeah. They're right.
To be a god later on, a male.
Yes. Right, it's yes. That is true. So then the celestial kingdom is for those ultimately who have followed the Mormon the teachings of the Mormon church, who have kept the law, who have excelled beyond, you know, where you can go, and they are who have been married, who have, again, everything that the Mormon church would teach, you've been faithful to the church there, and you can go then and be in the celestial kingdom. And you are your own God. And within that celestial kingdom then are 3 heavens or degrees. So it says the ultimate goal of eternal progression is to receive eternal life, to become as God is. Those who gain eternal life receive exaltation. They are gods. And here's Satan behind this. You can be as God. Those who have been born unto God through obedience to the gospel may by valiant devotion to righteousness obtain exaltation and even reach the status of godhood. So this is the celestial kingdom. You've reached that status of godhood. And that's what the Mormon that you see on the street generally, they are working hard to attain that godhood status. Now, there is a 4th group set reserved for devils and the devil and people like Judas and Hitler and Mormons who apostate from the church. So that is why it's, you know, you don't see, you know, there is that fear of leaving the Mormon church because you will end up in the place of outer darkness. They don't believe in a lake of fire, they believe in outer darkness. And so that is for those few that are just so bad. By the way, there is a teaching that Jesus, by the way, his death did not atone for all sins. There are certain sins for which it did not atone for, and they have what's called the blood, I can't remember, blood atonement, I think, where, is that, do you know a little bit about that?
Blood atonement,
and basically where certain sins are not covered under the blood of Christ, but blood has to be shed, yeah, they have to be killed, yes, so, and they will hide that doctrine a lot because they don't want that doctrine out there. But yes.
So as far as we're concerned, in their opinion, we would already qualify for the celestial kingdom.
Yes.
You could. So really, that's basically what we have now. It would be like we're just living only in the state that we have because we live among sinners.
Sure.
Yes. So if you're not real ambitious, it's not going to really matter to you if you get in.
Right. Yeah, and I don't. And I don't know the characteristics of the future. I don't think there's marriage. I don't know what they would say is. I don't know that.
Because it wouldn't appeal to me all that much.
Right.
Say, hey.
Yeah, you can just. Why am I going to do all this? Right. Right. But what they do is they emphasize then the glories of their the kingdom. Why, if you emphasize that in a certain way.
See what you're being saved from if you're not under
right.
condemnation from a holy God.
Well, theologically, it's a major problem. Sam.
I've got the Encyclopedia of Mormonism from BYU here. On the celestial glory, they are judged unworthy of being resurrected at the second coming of Christ and are given additional time in, quote, hell to repent and prepare themselves for a later resurrection placement into a kingdom of lesser glory. During this period, they learn to abide by laws they once rejected. So it sounds like kind of temporary hell.
Yeah.
With a view to promotion.
Well, there is. They believe that the righteous are still able in this waiting period are able to contact. There's a bridge where the unrighteous and the righteous can mingle. And that's why the baptism for the dead, where you are baptized for the dead, because they still have opportunity in that waiting period, if you will, to receive the Mormon doctrine, the Mormon gospel. So anyways, again, let me mention The Kingdom of the Cults by, I think, Walter Martin. Excellent book that goes through all the different false religions and cults. The chart book by Vozondervan that I showed you. Outstanding. Charts are very helpful for me. I don't know if they are for you, but it lays out what Orthodox Christianity says versus what cults say. And so you can kind of see the main doctrines where we differ. So I would encourage you to do just that and to pray for Mormons. They're deceived. They're not, a lot of them are good people. We would say they're good people, not good in the eye, where before God they're not good. But they're good, kind people, many of them. And they are working hard for their salvation, and they carry a heavy burden. And so when you see the Mormon missionary out there on the street, he is doing what he thinks is right, but he's deceived. And so pray for them. Point them back to the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. But there have been, and I would encourage you to go on YouTube, watch the testimony of Micah Wilder, a zealous Mormon missionary who was saved when he went into the Baptist church, and the pastor there took time to point him back to the Scriptures, let him have his say for an hour, and patiently waited. He wasn't combative, and this is the way it is. He listened, and then he pointed him back to God's Word, and you will see the effect that had on that young man. So I would encourage us to do the same. Have patience, but reject the false doctrine. And for you young people in here, last time I'll mention on this particular cult, do not be deceived by subjective spirituality. Do not go by your feelings first. Feelings flow from the truth, not the other way around. Yes.
Did you mention that they think that Israelites were the first ones to find America yet?
I did. Well, we mentioned that a little bit when we talked about the Book of Mormon. Yes. And there's some embarrassing doctrines they have I didn't even get into that they've had to change when they were forced to change. They still believe in polygamy, by the way. That's still a good thing in their mind. They just are not able to do it right now, and they had a vision to change that for the time being. And also, you probably know the idea of even people who do not have white skin are cursed. And so we didn't even get into that. So it is a very, if you go back and you look at their teachings, it's a very white supremacist religion if you begin to look at what they actually believe. So
Lisa and I were in Salt Lake one time years and took a trip to the Mormon tabernacle there, their main
big. It's funny, they have a little skit.
Oh, it's they, so funny.
Yeah.
It's super creepy. It's
yeah. Well, somebody already mentioned it's very much like the Masons. Some of the stuff that they do, some of the secret stuff is very much like the Masons. Well, let me close in prayer because I know some of you need to go. And next week, we will start with Hinduism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth, and I pray that we would build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and the one that has been handed down to us from you through the apostles and by your word. We're thankful for that. I thank you that we have the truth, and we can stand firm on the truth. We're thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in truth through your word. And I pray that we would be committed to growing in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for a Christ who can save us from our sin, and that we don't have to bear the weight and the burden of our own sin, that we have cast, Lord, that you have become sin and been made sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We're thankful for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it is our authority, and it is sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. I do pray for those who are caught up in this lie, and I pray that they would be delivered. Pray for those who have missionary efforts to the Mormons in particular, that you'd bless their ministry and that they would be able to share the true gospel. And I pray for the times that we encounter, Lord, people from false religions and cults, that we would be patient and loving and speak the truth in reverence and respect and yet speak the truth. And I pray that they would be set free through the truth. I just thank you for each one that's in here, and I pray that we would be built up, Lord, in your word. And I just thank you for, again, for this day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.